Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans. Go to the 7th chapter in the book of Romans. This is, of course, Memorial Weekend, and it's a great time to acknowledge our servicemen and women, of course. And those who receive this CD will be getting it after the fact, but that's just the way it is. A couple of weeks behind when you mail things, but I'm sure wherever they are right now, they're thankful for the freedoms that they're enjoying. Freedom is like so many other things. When you have it, and you have it all your life, you tend to take it for granted. We tend to take things that are very essential to our life, and we take them for granted. Like this weekend for me, Sue and I were in a bed and breakfast. We had to go down to the Kenai Peninsula. As I was doing a marriage ceremony down there, Ryder Van got married to Jessica Willis, and so we didn't want to trouble anybody because, you know, when people are, all that stuff's going on, so we got a bed and breakfast, which actually we hadn't been away and done anything like that in, I don't know, 10, 15 years, so it was kind of different, but like I was telling you guys here, the water was awful, and it just made me think of, you know, water is important. You can't go without water. But do you think about it? Do you think about it today? Generally, no, right? Because it's one of those things, like air. You need air, right? It's just one of those things that we have such an abundance of, and we have it every day, and we just don't think much about it. And that's true for so many things, and freedom is one such thing that we don't think about. And I know this is Memorial Weekend, and I know the significance of it. And, you know, it's kind of sad that, like so many other things, when the new week starts, which now I guess will start on Tuesday, people will go back to their routines and forget about servicemen and women and the freedom that we have that costs so much. And the week ahead, we'll forget about water, and we'll forget about air and all those things. And it's just one of those times that it's good to remember these things and just be thankful. Being thankful is very important every moment of every day. And so I just wanted to mention that to you because of late I've decided that on different occasions I tend to tailor my teachings to that occasion. You do that around the holidays, you know, or a time that we know that we look to the resurrection of Christ and we look to the birth of our Lord and, you know, these different things, Memorial Days, and Mother's Day and Father's Day and all these different things. Often ministers such as myself tailor their teachings to that because people are in that frame of mind, but if you want a word fitly spoken, sometimes that's, you know, that's not the order of the day. And that's not the order of today. The order of today is quite different. The order of today is dealing with life and changing one's life from the old habits of life to new habits, to habits built on the new man, not habits built on the old man. And so the title of today's teaching is Old Habits Die Hard. If you're a Rolling Stone fan, the song they did, Old Habits Die Hard. But it is a reality. People tend to develop habits in their lives that they just have one H of a time breaking. But you know, a habit can be made or broken in 30 days. Not an addiction. Addiction is a different story. Addiction takes some mental fortitude for a length of time. A person just has to become resolved. And just how good your resolve is will determine how well you fare in anything like that. And you can in any situation. Habits you can form or break in a month or less. But they do die hard, especially the old ones. And here's a very interesting record in Romans 7. Know you not, brethren, don't you know, I speak to them that know the law. This is to the Judeans. How the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. If you're married, you got a binding agreement with your spouse. for as long as he's alive, or she, it's either way. And there's no way out of that. It's a binding agreement, unless you have a divorce thing, right? But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So if a spouse passes away, there's no divorce proceedings or anything like that. The covenant is dissolved, right? And this is just an example to the relationship of God's people to the Mosaic law. This is the example. It's an analogy. They were bound by the law. So then if, while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are not bound by the law, nor were the Jews any longer bound by the law, though they chose, the legalistic ones, chose to continue to live by that. You know, raised under the law. This is something we Christians today have a difficult time understanding, because that wasn't our deal. We weren't raised as, you know, children of Israel with this law of Moses from the time we were born. Our little boys from the time of 8 days old under the law, you know, with circumcision and so forth, etc. And so by the time they got to be adults, especially those who were around after the Lord's ministry and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, an outpouring of Holy Spirit and such, they had that habitual behavior of adhering to the law rather than the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It became habitual, and much of what they did wasn't even to the letter of the law. It was more a religious ceremony that men had developed. It is the same way with us, even though we perhaps don't have the experience that the Jews of the first century did. For us, it's whatever our old lifestyle was, whatever it might have been. Now, if you were embroiled in some denomination, well, then you'd have to be dealing with that. And I have seen people over the years, over my 30-some years ministering God's Word, I have seen people, whenever the chips go down or something harsh happens to them, or if they should walk away from the Word, they go right back to where they were. And they, all those old habits are ready to revive them. For when we were dead, verse 5, in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death, spiritually, of course. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, it's like the laws of men. If you have a intersection of some sort, and it's a dangerous intersection, and you go through that intersection and nobody's watching, and somebody hits somebody else, T-bones them somehow, and now you have an accident. It's like down by where I live, where the Springer Loop makes its turn by the golf course, all they have is a yield sign, which might as well not even be there. And I don't know what the law is on a yield sign, but it's not as stringent as if there were a stop sign. Okay? Yield means you're supposed to give the other guy the right of way if the sign's facing you and someone's coming in that turn. But if they both went through there and there was an accident, there's no real law that's broken. But if you put a stop sign there and the person who the stop sign is for goes through it and hits the other guy, then not only has he caused this accident, but he has broken a law. But it was just as dangerous before they put the stop sign there. So the law of God, which God gave to Moses initially in the Ten Commandments, and then that became expanded upon. You know, there was like 900 laws, not just 10. They just couldn't keep them all. Just imagine that, having to touch not, taste not, handle not the rest of your days. Do you know they couldn't even wear clothes that were made out of more than one kind of fabric? They couldn't wear mixed thread. So, you know, your poly blends and your cotton blends and your wool blends out the door. No blends. So there was all this sin in the world. There's always sin in the world, but there wasn't anything to define it, to say, hey, that's sin. No, no, that's sin. And that's what the law was about. But they got to the place where all they could see was the law and not the reason for it, not the heart behind it. The heart behind it was that you shouldn't sin. So it wasn't bad. The law wasn't bad. It was designed to show man. Does the law sin? God forbid. I wouldn't know lust except the law told me. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, because now you break that law, right? You go through that stop sign, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, because he couldn't keep the law, is what he's saying. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. There's still sin in the world. And I know I've covered this with you in past teachings, but many Christian churches won't touch the subject of sin. Now, we don't want to preach sin. We don't want to do that. You know, it's like, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, I believe, I could be wrong, but I think it was Abraham Lincoln went to a church, and when he came back from the church, somebody asked him what the preacher preached on, and he said he preached on sin. And the fellow asking said, well, what did he have to say? What did he say? And Lincoln said he was against it. And, you know, that's the way we should be. We should be against sin. But we shouldn't elaborate on it. It shouldn't be the centerpiece, the focal, you know, the focus of any preaching or teaching from a lectern. And we know that. You don't help people by preaching sin. You help people by preaching what's the right thing to do. It's like that little boy, you know, mama says, now go out, you'll be a good boy. We never tell him how to be a good boy. I was, I'd be a good boy. What does that mean? Right? So, be good now. Don't do anything I wouldn't do. So, that's, we need to know how, and the Word of God tells us how. But churches today, many of them have gone so far to the extreme that they dare not even talk about it. Because, you know, you don't want to upset anybody that they might stop to consider their actions and their behavior, and you've told them, or maybe suggested that maybe they should line up with the Word of God, because then they might, you know, they might get offended. They might not come back, or they might not put any money in the horn or something, right? So they've totally, they just ignore the subject. You know, that kills people. Sin is a killer. We just read about it. They're not good for you spiritually. It, you know, it just destroys your life. I've seen people that, you know, after they start to live a sinful life, man, talk about looking like they've been rode hard and put up wet. Gee whiz. It's just hard. You know, the world's hard enough as it is without making it worse. Plenty of rocks out there, you know, for Satan to throw at. You don't have to go hand him a bunch. Here, you hit me with this, please? Thanks. Over here, and, you know, right in the butt, you know, just hit me there real hard with it. Kick me there. No, of course not. But we need to know that it does exist, and that the way out of it is to walk according to the Word of God and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to do the things He would do and accept Him as Lord and Savior, because He's the payment for sin. Not that we're going to do anything to change sin. We just try not to. But do we all sin? Absolutely. Sin, taking occasion, wrought me all manner of concupiscence. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin is deceitful. And by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, that sin would become clear and evident. Hey, that's sinful. That I shouldn't do that. Today, you know, we live in a culture where they want to make everything okay. That the main thing today in the culture is, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, live and let live. As long as you don't bother me, this is cool. And what you're doing, I don't care. And who am I to judge you? And, oh, you were born that way. And, you know, this is the right thing. And this is doesn't matter what the Bible says. That's an old book anyway. You know, that thing's been around for thousands of years. That doesn't apply anymore. These are modern times. You know, you need to move with the times. And so on it goes. And so our culture today has begun and has been doing this for a while to endorse sin. Now, there's always going to be sin in the culture, okay, because men and women will sin. But when the central focus or the central governing faction of any culture, when the general population of a culture agrees to endorse or condone sin, then you've got a problem. And that's what we have in culture today. And sin is deceitful. And so, you know, we sit around, and if we're not careful, the culture that we live in will get us to think that certain things are okay for us to do when they are not. And we find ourselves sinning. Lying, cheating, whatever. You know, just it's a very subtle thing. It's deceitful. You know what that means? It means you were tricked. And so the law for the children of Israel made this real blatant. You know, it's like painting something that's sinful in day-glow green, you know. So you can't miss it. Whatever that color, that day-glow color is now that they use around schools. You can't miss the sign, right? You shouldn't. Maybe you missed that, boy. You got a problem with maybe go see an ophthalmologist or something, because that thing just glows, right? And the Word of God does that for us, and it's just great. However, we still have a problem to deal with, and that's what the rest of this passage talks about. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this passage is going to start to sound like the Apostle Paul, who's the fellow that received the revelation to record this. It's going to sound like he's, you know, that he's on something, or that he's a little confused, or it's going to start to sound like he's a little, you know, psychotic or something. It's just the way the King James has it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do, I not. But I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, I do. But the evil which I would not, I do. The good I don't do. I want to do the good, but I don't. The evil I don't want to do, but I do. See, that sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? I want to do good, but I don't. But tell me you've never been in that situation. Right? Well, you see, we have what's called an old nature, a carnal nature that we inherited from Adam. We've inherited this nature from Adam. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden by being disobedient to God and lost their spiritual connection with God. And from Adam and Eve all the way to today, to us and the generations beyond us, that was passed on. And the main thing that Adam and Eve did was they were what? Disobedient. So what is the main thing, disobedient to God, what is the main thing that humanity does in terms of this sinful nature? They are disobedient to God. And the only way we can know what it is to be obedient to God is to know His Word. That nature is in man. It is called the old man nature. It is called the sin nature. It's called the old man. It's called the carnal nature. It's called the soul man. And we're not talking the Blues Brothers. And we're not talking Sam and Dave. We're talking, spiritually speaking, carnal. And we all have that nature. You all know what nature is, right? Nature is what you do naturally. You can always tell when something is spiritual because it's the opposite of what would naturally be done. You see? There's a natural order to things. And when you see that something is not natural and you scratch your head, there's your answer. Something's wrong, right? What the Apostle Paul is saying here by revelation is that he's got this sinful nature. And then he says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the what? Inward man. Now the inward man is the new man, which the Word of God calls Christ in you, which the Word of God calls the divine nature, the new you. And when you get saved, when you accept Jesus as Lord, when you say, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and determine to follow him as best you know how. And you don't have to be perfect. Just work at it. You know, just be faithful. Just keep doing it. It's like walking. It's called a walk. You know, when you teach a toddler to walk, they fall, don't they? And they get up again, don't they? And then they fall again, don't they? And they get up again, don't they? And they fall again, don't they? But they keep going until the next thing you know, that little booger is running around, right? And you wish they never walked in the first place. Like talking, you know. Oh, he said his first word, she said her first word, whatever. Shut up, will you? Stop talking for a minute. And that's what the spiritual life is like. It's not perfection. There's no God on a stick in this world. We walk. But we can't walk according to the old man. We must walk according to the new man. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then this 24th verse, every man, woman, Christian who's ever lived has uttered that in the depth of their soul at some point or another. Maybe not those exact words, but the sentiment. Oh, wretched man that I am. You dirtbag, you. Oh, you are the worst. I am the worst. Who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? Everybody's been there. Everybody. Every man, woman, and child has been to some place. Who's a Christian? For sure. And this is an Orientalism. What they would do for capital punishment, and this is just, an Orientalism is a figure of speech, like, you know, stop pulling my leg. Well, you don't literally mean that, right? If you say to somebody, don't pull my leg, you don't literally mean that. You're telling them, you know, stop kidding around with me here, stop joking here, what's the real deal, right? Well, this is the same thing, only in the lands and times of the Bible, they had different figures of speech than that. If you said to them, don't pull my leg, they would take it literally. And they would think, well, why is that? So this is not meant to be taken literal, this, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, but it is a figure of something in their culture that they understood. What they would do in one form of capital punishment is they would take the convicted individual and they would strap a dead body to that person, a corpse. And I've read different accounts where some of the historians say they'd strap it on the back, some say they would put it face to face. Either way, it would be really a bad situation to be in. It would. And it's that weight, it's that stench of death on the person that he's talking about, that kind of sense. And that's how a Christian feels when they realize that they have sinned against God. That's that sense of, oh, man, who's going to deliver me from this? This truly sucketh. I cannot get out of this. Nothing I do. And then the next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivers us. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. The flesh, the law of sin. So the key to serving the law of God, the key to killing old habits, old man habits, is right here. Between the left ear and the right ear, right in the brain cell. Right there. Right there in your mind, in your brain, in what is called in the Word of God, your heart. And you know that's all you need in life. You really need three things is all you really need. You need the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God, and I like to add to that because this was made clear to me a few days ago. I just thought about this. A friend of mine, my brother Steve Michael, said something, sparked this in my soul. Heart. Heart for God. Heart. That's all you need. Three things. Heart, Spirit of God, Word of God. Everything else comes together. You don't have to know anything else. right here in your heart, in your brain, not in your chest, in your brain, you put that word of God, and you put God on the throne of your heart by putting His word on and making up your mind you're going to do it. And you can only do one or the other. You can't do both. You know, you can only do the word or not do the word. There's no middle ground. You hear Christians talk about sitting on a fence. There ain't no fence to sit on. Either you're walking on the word of God or you're not. It's that simple. It's not confusing. There's no gray area. You either lie or you don't. Lying is a sin. So you either tell the truth or you lie. This little white lie is a guess what? A lie. There's no difference between a big fat lie and a little lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. And you know, and I'm just using this as an example. It's no different than any other sin. Sin is sin is sin. But God says not to lie, so if I lie, I'm being disobedient, and that therefore that's a sin, right? Which goes back to being disobedient. There's no excuse ever. The world condones it. They do it in courtrooms. Situation ethics, they call it. Plea bargains and such. It's ruined our judicial system. The bad guys get a slap on the wrist. But don't worry, the bad guys are going to get it, because God's not mocked. But for us humanity here, let's do the right thing. Let's cause those old habits to die. And you know how long it takes them to die when you put the word of God in here? Like that. Because if you tell the truth, that the lie is gone. Because you can't do both. There's no fence. There's no gray area. It's purely black and white. The things of God are always simple. Look in James. Chapter 4. From whence, here's where wars come from. You want to know why there's wars? Here it is. Here, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, everybody thinks of lust in the category of sex. But it's not just in the category of sex. It has to do with unbridled greed, really, I guess is a good way to describe it. Lust and greed is the same thing. It's over desire is what it is. And it could be for anything. It could be for money. It could be sex. It could be for power, position. It could be for anything. Over desire for anything. Too much food. Gluttony. You see what that does to people. What's the end result of a person who can't eat enough food? They can't even get them out of the house. You see some of these documentaries, they actually have to remove the side of the house and take the individual, because by now, you know, they can't even move and they're suffocating in their own body. The weight of their own body is crushing their lungs and everything. And why? Because it was an over-desire there and it just got so out of proportion. Look at the end result of it. Now, not all of it is quite that obvious or blatant, but that's what lust is. That's why there's wars. And, you know, with wars amongst men, it's usually over real estate. I want your real estate. I want your land right now in the Middle East, going on right now. Right now. They're talking war again. And there is war going on. You know, you got Iraq and Afghanistan, and then you have Palestine and Israel and Iran, all that's in the mix, and, you know, talking about who's going to strike who first, and Israel's talking about they'd like a preemptive strike or something of that nature. They like to strike Iran before they get nukes, and Iran's, whoever he is, knucklehead over there, saying one strike could take out Israel. What is it they're after, folks? Land. That's all they can have, right? And they'll toast it. They'll turn it into a wasteland, and they already have. It's, you know, that part of the world used to be beautiful. Now look at it. It's a mess. Lust. You have, you lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not. And then he says, because you ask not. Now, anything we really need in life, what do we got to ask? God. If it's a need, and there's a difference between a need and a greed. God meets needs. He does not meet greeds. But he does meet needs. If you got a need, go to God. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So see, if you're asking and you're asking for something that's above and beyond, you're not going to get it. You know what else when you in this category here, and this is so big in the world today? It's the lack of equity. Anything you do in life needs to be equitable. Any transaction that you take part in, any service or any other endeavor you embark upon needs to be equitable. Equity means that it's a fair, honest balance. That the person, well, let's say you're buying something, the person who sells whatever it is as happy and satisfied with the amount of money they got for what they sold as you are for whatever it was you purchased from them. It's not supposed to be one-sided, that you are real happy you got this great thing and this other guy, he's all bummed out because you didn't get enough and or maybe he got cheated or whatever. It's supposed to be a balance. Or you go and you buy something, this guy overcharged you for whatever it was, and he's real happy because he's lining his pockets and you're all unhappy because you didn't get a good deal. God hates that. Did you know that? God loves equity. And today, you know, I have so many things like, you know, gambling now and this poker and all that, such a big thing. And they make it like these people are stars. In fact, I think they call them poker stars. Well, in a poker game, when somebody wins the pot, they're real happy because they've won everything, right? Well, what about the other people in the game? What did they get out of it? They lost everything. So the one individual's gain is the other person's total loss. You see, this is not just and fair. This is not a just balance. God is not into that. And that's a big thing today. The world's pushing this. Lotteries and, you know, pull tabs and scratch this and scratch that and gambling and all of this stuff. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's that simple. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Double-minded. Double-minded would be like what we read there in Romans, what Paul was saying, the good that I would, I don't, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. That's being double-minded. Yes, no, yes, no. I don't know. Are you solid on your decision? You have trouble making decisions? Well, no, sometimes, maybe. You've got to make up your mind in life. You're better off to say, you know, you've made up your mind and you made a decision than to make no decision, because no decision is a decision in itself. A decision not to do something is a decision. You know, what do they say about those who fail to plan actually are planning to fail? You know, there is no middle road again. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Look in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Verse 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul raneth in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Sometimes in life your heart just can't be comforted. Well, who do you go to? You go to God. And that's what he says. I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit make diligent search. I just love the Psalms because they show so much of humanity in there, don't they? Because we've all been there for something or other. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he not be favorable? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And again is the word Selah, which means consider this. Consider those things. Has he done any of that? Verse 10, and then I said, this is my weakness, my infirmity. So all of those things that the psalmist was experiencing, that was him. It wasn't God. God hadn't left off his mercy. God hasn't ceased to be gracious. God hasn't done any of the things to leave this man. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. That's what we need to think about, is the works and the accomplishments of God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You know, it may be my weakness, but it's his right hand. And his right hand, you know, biblically speaking, the right hand is the hand of blessing. The right hand is the hand of strength and protection. I may have weaknesses as a man. You may have weaknesses as a woman, as a young person, as an older person, as, you know, children, all from children all the way up. We have weaknesses as humans, but it's God's right hand. That's where we need to draw nigh to. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. That's how the psalmist said he was. Look in Jeremiah 10. This is all very sobering. But when you are considering the old man nature and all of the awful habits and the awful trials and tribulations that puts us through, it's a time to be sobered. And one of the worst things a person can do in life when they're trying to get their head straight, so to speak, is what they call soul searching. That's one of the worst things a person can do. You hear clinicians and everybody else that's supposed to have some credibility with people talk about soul searching. Well, you're looking in the wrong place, baby. If you look inside yourself, what's in there? There's nothing to help in there outside of the Spirit of God. You don't look within, you look to God. And, you know, it's a sobering reality, but it's something we got to face up to. When we face up to that, man, we can just kill those old habits, just like that. What kind of old habits? Do they have to necessarily be something that's hurting other people? It could be something that's hurting ourselves. It could be attitudes of doom and gloom that we keep. You know, negative attitudes, attitudes of unthankfulness, taking things for granted. Oh, you know, the list is so long. The old man nature is just awful. Awful, awful. Why? Because, you know, it's corrupt because of Adam departing from God by way of his disobedient act, passed it on to all mankind. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 declares, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know, people will argue this. Yes, you confront people with this reality and they get offended sometimes. Let me put it to you in simple layman terms. We don't know what the heck we're doing. We don't. If you think for 1 minute that I know what I'm doing, think again. I don't know what I'm doing. The only reason I have direction in life, and I got good direction, and I'm never confused, is because of this word of God. It's not in my... didn't come from me. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I don't. Neither do you. You can smile about it, but you don't either. Nobody knows what the heck they're doing. You think the highest government official knows what they're doing? Just because they put on... It's obvious. Is that a rhetorical question? Nobody knows what they're doing. Your doctors, your lawyers. Yeah, you can study things. Yeah, of course, we know that. But we're talking about life, okay? Do you think the clinical psychologists know what they're doing? Not really. And they will even admit it. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't tell people certain things that they tell them. It is not in man. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. It's not in there. My wife doesn't believe me sometimes when she's looking for something. I say, it's not in there, Sue. She's got to go check it anyway, right? But it's not in there. It's not in there, right? I can't think of an item. It doesn't matter. But you know, are there any chocolate chip cookies left in the cookie jar? No, there's none in there. And then you go check anyway. They're not in there. Oh, I know. In the grocery store. It's not on the shelf. So we're going to stand there and look at it. Right, baby? For 15 minutes. Sue, please, can we go now? Yeah, all right, just a minute. It's not there. It's not like looking at it is going to make it be there. I bet we all have done that, huh? You ever do that? You just keep looking for it like it's going to mystically appear or something? Well, when you look within for the right path, it's not there. It isn't in there. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. This is why God gave us his spirit, so that he can direct our steps. But we need his word, and we need to say, yes, Lord. We need to have that heart. Look in, here's one, Isaiah 50. It's the book before Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog, he was a prophet. Isaiah 50. That was a blast from the past, huh, Susie? Verse 10. Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have in mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Men walk in the light of their own sparks. That's what he's saying. We can walk in the light of God's word. In God's light, or we can walk in the light of our own sparks. This is another Orientalism. What they would do for light. This is before batteries and flashlights. They would take a rope. And they would light the rope. And then they would blow the flame out once it got embers. And they would just hold that down because you want to watch where you're walking, right? And they would walk with this rope that was glowing, and the sparks of the embers are coming off of it, so they wouldn't trip and fall, step in a hole or something. That's not a lot of light, is it? That's just a little bit of light. And that's what this is, just to demonstrate how ineffective and ineffectual the light that man can muster in and of himself is. In other words, to show him the right path in life. Men walk in the light of their own sparks. You could have that, or you could have the brilliance of God's full effulgence, the light of his word in your life. Big difference. Which would you prefer? See? Again, don't look within because it's not there. In Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. And in verse 23, search me, O God. So if anybody's going to look inside, it should be God. I don't even want to see, okay? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If I look in there, I'm going to go, what? I don't even know what I'm looking at. I need God to do this. You know, if we want to Get rid of those old habits and start to walk God's way. I know, renewed mind, all that, but we're not doing that alone. We're not doing that alone. We need God's help. We can't do anything without God. Nothing. Zilch. Nada. Epis. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. So we need his help. He needs to look in there, and that's a good thing. Father, I need your help. Check me out, please, and if there's anything wrong there, fix it. And then lead me in the way of righteousness. And why such a struggle? Well, because there's two natures, the old and the new. And this all began with Adam. All began with Adam. Look in Galatians 5. Here's a very simple answer for this. Galatians 5. We have two natures. We have the old man nature, and it's called the old man nature because it's as old as you are. So however old you are, because you're born with it. This is the nature we are born with. That's why do you think children are so selfish and self-centered? Aren't they? Needy little rascals, right? Gimme, 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 gimme. What's one of the first things you got to teach them little buggers? Share, right? He said share. Share. No, it's mine. It's like my dog Shira. She does not share. If the big dog walks away from his bowl, she don't even care to eat. She really doesn't. She eats very little. But you know what? If he walks away from his bowl for 1 minute, she'll go over and start to eat it and growl at him should he look at hers or come near his. She won't share. But see, she's only got one nature. Just flesh, that's it. But people are no different. Why do you think children are that way? You got to teach them discipline, share. And then some adults get older. Are not most people self-centered? Are not most people selfish? Aren't they? You know, four words. Cell phone and driving. Not paying attention to anybody else in the world. Nobody else counts. Nobody else is even there. If I should happen to be in the same space with somebody like that, I'm an insignificant part of the landscape, as you would be. And this is the attitude of most people today, adults. Yeah? Well, we would have that tendency too, were it not for the Spirit of God in us and maybe some discipline that maybe we learned over the years. But here's the simple, simple solution to it all. In Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There you go. That's it. It's that simple. And you can walk by the Spirit because you have the Spirit of God. Well, how does one walk by the Spirit? To walk by the Spirit is to walk according to God's Word and to walk in love. It's that simple. The minute you stop doing that, you're walking by the old nature. 2 Peter, I want to show you this for a second. You go there. I think this is the one I want to show you. Maybe it wasn't 2 Peter. Maybe it wasn't 2 Peter. To check myself. It is 2 Peter, it's chapter 1, verse 3. Well, we'll read verse 2 as well. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if you want grace in your life and you want peace in your life and you want it multiplied, increase the knowledge you have of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Just simply read your Bible a little bit. That'll help a whole lot. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It would be enough if they were just simply great, but they're exceeding great. That would be enough, but they're exceeding great and precious. That by these you might be partakers, that means to share fully in. To partake means you share the same amount with every other person in the family of God. Partakers of what nature? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through what? lust, which brings you back to the old man nature. So we have two natures in the child of God. So you take a Christian. They're conflicted. Or they can become conflicted. Why? Because they have two natures. You take a person who does not have the divine nature, but they have the carnal nature. The Christian has the carnal nature, but in addition to the carnal nature, he or she has the divine nature. Okay? He or she has the old man and the new man. The unsaved individual simply has the old nature. And so they can do whatever they do and it doesn't seem to bother them. Didn't you ever ask yourself, how does it bother you? How do you sleep at night? That's how. That's your answer. And the more they do whatever it is they do that they shouldn't do, the more calloused they become. Like, you know, stealing, let's say. Bother somebody who's a thief to steal from you. They don't care about you. They don't care that you work for a living. They don't care that you've got to budget your money. They don't care that you've got to, you know, get calluses and blisters on your hands. They don't care that you got to pay your bills. You got to feed your family. They don't care about that. All they care about is themselves. And they laugh when they do it. Until somebody steals from them. And then, But the Christian, when they do something that they know they shouldn't do, all of a sudden they get this conscience thing starts bothering them, right? It's conflicting because you have the old nature and the new, but the key to it is just walk by one. And the other is insignificant. The one we want to walk by, the one we want to walk by is the new nature. We walk by the new nature and the old nature is insignificant. You know, it's like that game Musical Chairs. You're familiar with that, right? And then don't you take a chair away every time? You go one round, a chair comes out. Well, the throne in your heart, figuratively speaking, allegorically, the throne in your heart has room for one and only one. And it's like musical chairs. Once you're down to that last chair and you have two individuals circling the chair, only one can take a seat. It's up to us to choose who is enthroned in the castle of our heart. And when we enthrone the Lord, God Almighty, in the castle of our heart, by way of the new man, there ain't no room for the old man. But you have Christian, you know, and he or she is walking, they're doing great in life, and then they may be doing great, and they've changed their old ways and everything like that, and you know, and then one day they stumble and fall, and they realize that now they've done the same thing that they've always done. And so they say, oh, what a wretched man am I. And they think, see, nothing's happened, nothing's changed. I'm still the same dirtbag I was before. And because they don't understand, the old man nature is still there. And religion tries to change that old man nature. But let me tell you, it's so bad, it's so rotten, it's so corrupt, it cannot be changed. And the new nature doesn't need any help because it's so good, it's so pure, it's so wonderful, it doesn't need anything. And the simplicity of it is just walk by the new. And to do so, you walk in love and you walk according to the word. It's that simple. Look in Ephesians 4. This is just an example in Ephesians about this. It's not everything, but it's some significant things in Ephesians. We'll be wrapping this up in a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We'll start there. It's towards the end of the chapter. Well, middle chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. A Gentile is one who's not saved and was also not a child of the children of Israel. And the vanity of the mind, which is how people in the world walk, vanity is disappointing misery with empty results. You could say it in reverse. Empty results and disappointing misery. Because whatever people do in life who don't have God in their life, whatever they do, don't let them tell you any differently. They are one miserable sucker. Because it just can't do anything to fill that empty spot there, that missing piece. Because that missing piece is God in a person's life. That's what's missing. Anything else is just, what do they say, window dressing? It's God is the missing piece. And no matter what they do, they have meaningless results, and they're miserable, disappointed. Don't walk that way in the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance or hardness of heart that's in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what I was talking about. Oh, the feeling is gone. It's like cauterizing. When you cauterize something, the nerve endings burn and you don't feel anything there anymore. So when they do the things they do that are wrong, it no longer bothers them. You've not so learned Christ. If so be, you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You put off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put it off is like taking a coat off. That's exactly how the Greek language is. You take them off. And you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then there are some things there as to how that should be done. Some examples like put away lying, don't steal, stuff like that. Simple stuff. Oh, I'd like to conclude with you here this morning in Philippians chapter 3. Again, the great Apostle Paul on record here. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and that old man nature will cease to be a reality. But until that day, we have to walk by the Spirit of God. We have to put off the old and put on the new. Because those old habits die hard. The old man, he's like gasping for air, you know, but he's still clutching on, trying to get on the seat of the throne in the castle of your heart. He's like, he's weak, you know. But if you strengthen him by letting him sit there a lot, pretty soon, you know, it's going to be his seat, right? Here's what the Apostle Paul by revelation had to say in general about his walk. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The great Apostle Paul said, look, I haven't attained. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do. And we can all do this. We can do this. And those old habits will die, man. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We all need to do that. Yesterday is done and over with. Tomorrow, there's no guarantee. Right now is the day. The day to put to rest those old habits by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the beauty of your divine presence in our lives. And help us, Father. Help us to put the old man off and put the new man on. Search us, Father, and see if there's any wrong way in us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and lead us in the way of truth. We thank you, Father, for your great patience and understanding and love and how you've provided for us, not only now, but throughout all eternity. Thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.